Let's go to the Lord. Father God, we received eternal life from you. We received your nature. It has made us one with you. It has made us what you have declared that we are in Christ. You told us that we're part of the vine. We're part of the branch because we are yours and you are ours. And I praise you, Father. You are a fountain within me, a fountain of perfect health, of life, and that life stream fills us with health and joy because our body is your home, one of the holy of holies where you're not hidden, but you're visible. It is the home of health, the home of love, and you have made him, our Lord Jesus, our wisdom. And we are beginning to understand and to use this revelation knowledge. And I praise you, Father, for letting us see who we are in Christ. And I praise you and I glorify you and I ask for your anointing today to get this word across as what we are in Christ. In Jesus' name, and I thank you for it. Glory be to God. Well, folks, that's what I want to talk about today. And I'm going to use some quotes by E.W. Kenyon and myself and John G. Lake. And we're just going to try to get through this to find who we are in Christ. You know, I was surprised to find that the expression in Christ, in whom, and in him occurs more than 130 times in the New Testament. And this is the heart of the revelation of redemption given to Paul. Now here's the secret of faith. It's the faith that conquers, faith that moves them out. Here it is. Here's the secret of the Spirit's guiding us into all reality. Our heart craves that intimacy with the Lord Jesus and with the Father. And now this craving can be satisfied. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the remission of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Folks, it's not a beggarly redemption, but it is a real liberty in Christ that we have right now. It is a redemption by the God who could say, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven and cause the whole heavens to leap into being in a single instance. It is omnipotence beyond human reason. And this is where philosophy has never left a footprint. Because our redemption is a miracle of his grace. It is according to the riches of his grace. It's a present tense work. And it was brought about through his blood. And it is lavish. It is abundant. Our redemption is a perfect thing. When you know it and you enter into it and your heart grows accustomed to it, there's going to be an ability in your life that you have never known. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, who delivered us out of the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption and the remission of our sins. Folks, you are delivered out of the authority of Satan. You're free. And it is in him that you have your redemption. You have been delivered out of Satan's dominion. You have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And you are free from the dominion of Satan. And there's going to come a time when you're going to wake up to the fact that he can't put disease on you. He can't put pain. He can't put anguish in your body, anxiety in your mind. And the hour is going to come when you'll know that want and poverty are things of the past as far as you are concerned. And you'll shout amid the turbulence and the fear of other men. The Lord is my shepherd. I do not want. He makes me to lie down in plenty and fullness, and I am satisfied with him. That's going to be your cry. Folks, this redemption is real. Satan is defeated, disease is outlawed, and want is banished. We are free, folks. John 8:36 says this, "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And that word indeed means actually real or reality. John 10:10, "I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly." What is life? Life is the nature of God. You may have the Father's nature abundantly. You are in Christ, in the Father's presence. You are in the very realm of life. And this realm of life has in it the life that transcends reason. We have eternal life. We have God's very substance. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth," that's reality, "and the life." He was unveiling his heart to us, showing what he can be to us in our daily life. He can be all that his heart of love desires to be to those whom he has redeemed. He can be reality to us. And how our hearts have often craved this. We want this. And he says he can fulfill every desire of our hearts. Galatians 5 and 1 says, "Stand fast therefore and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage." And the biggest danger of the believer is the possibility of his lapsing back into bondage after he has been made free. He leaves the realm of the spirit and faith and walks in the realm of the natural senses. As sense reason gains its supremacy, he loses his joy in the Lord. Folks, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And we're just now finding out what this can mean to us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation." Now, this new creation fact gives to you all what it means to Jesus and the Father, whether you know it or not. Paul's revelation is filled with new creation truth. And it's God's dream for you to enjoy the fullness of this new creation's privileges. He says the old things are passed away. Those old things of bondage, those old things of fear and doubt, want, sickness, weakness, and failure, they're gone. They're out the window. And you, some of you have to write down, "Well, that ain't possible." But it is. The new creation is just like the master. He is its head. He is the vine. You are the branch. As he is, so are you. John 15:1-7. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I am the vine. Ye are the branches." Now, folks, as long as you deal in doubts and fears, as long as you sit in judgment on yourself, you ain't never going to arrive. You'll never enjoy these things. But if you will act on the word, act on it as you would act on a letter from some friend of yours, you're going to arrive at this place. And when you read, "All things have become new," start thinking of yourself as living in this new realm. You have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and you have perfect fellowship with him now. And if we would only understand this wealth that belongs to us in this new relationship, and then there to act upon in our part. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." And if you are his workmanship, you're satisfied by him. He's pleased with you. Man, believe it. Folks, we've preached condemnation and sin so long that we don't know how to preach righteousness and to tell the people what they are in Christ. And when somebody does tell them, they feel that it's some kind of a false teaching. And they feel that anything is false teaching that doesn't honor sin and lift it up into the same place as Christ. You are God's new man. God's word declares that he brought into being the new man. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace." And then Ephesians 4 and 24, "And put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." Folks, a new creation knows but one Lord. Jesus is the Lord of the new creation. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 gives us a real graphic statement of facts as it says this. "As therefore ye receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Woo, glory to God. That's a big, glorious truth right there. No longer are you a weakling. His strength is your strength. We are so strong that we are supposed to be thanking God for everything, all the time. And when we stop thanking God for all the things that he's done for us, we deteriorate spiritually. Psalms 27 and 1, "The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And then Psalms 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." You swing free from that old prison house of bondage and fear and want, of hunger and cold, and you're out in the freedom of God. Glory be to God. Hebrews 7:25, this should be Jesus' present attitude towards you. Listen to this. "Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." Do you hear that? He ever lives to make intercession for you. He's seated at the Father's right hand. And you need to say it over and over. He ever lives for me. He ever lives for me. And just as the wife lives for the man whom she loves, so in a greater measure, the Lord Jesus lives for you. He has only one business, that of living for you. Of all the wealth that is known to the human heart, there is nothing that equals this, that Jesus declares through the Apostle Paul that we are his righteousness. Do you hear that? We are his righteousness. Can you imagine how precious we must be to the Lord Jesus? He once became our righteousness. He once declared us righteous by his resurrection from the dead. Now he goes beyond that declaration and makes that a reality. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Us have become the righteousness of God in him. Then 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Now note these three facts, these three blessed facts. Number one, he becomes our righteousness, Romans 3:26. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. And number two, he is made righteous for us. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Number three, we have become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then Galatians 2:20, that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. He said he loved me. He gave himself up for me. Well, what kind of love is revealed here? He not only redeemed me and sanctified me, but now before heaven, he says, I am that man's redemption. I am that man's sanctification. Then I can hear his voice rise to the notes of utter triumph when he shouts, I am his righteousness and his wisdom. Folks, this is all his works. It ain't of our works, lest he should say I had a share in it. You're repenting, you're crying and weeping, didn't have nothing to do with your righteousness or your redemption. You stand complete in him in all the fullness of his great, matchless life. And the climax of the revelation of our redemption is in Romans 8:33-34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Folks, you are God's elect. Jesus and the Father have elected you, and now he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of my own son or my daughter? There's only one person of any standing before the Supreme Court who can lay anything to your charge, and that's Jesus, and he ain't going to do it. Verse 34, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of the God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, can you see how much you're worth in your position? Can't you see the riches of the glory of your inheritance in Christ? Folks, you are in him. All that he planned in Jesus is a heart reality now. And there ain't no condemnation for you. There's no judgment for you. There is no fear of death for you. Why? Because death is simply swinging the doors open for you to march in triumph into the presence of your Father. Glory to God. And this next verse ought to grip your heart. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. In Christ, we have received eternal life, the nature of our Father. And that nature is what? It's love. That love is perfect. Our human love is imperfect. His love is agape, the love that makes life beautiful. Now, you may not perfectly understand or perfectly enter into it, but it is his perfect love, and it's all yours now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." We are so one with him that we are all called Christ. The church is called the Christ ones. He's the vine, we are the branch. John 15 and 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me," that's a condition, "and I in him, the same bears much fruit." That's the fruit of Christ. "And as the branch is to the vine, so are you to the heart of Jesus." You are utterly one with him. And all this time you've been thinking about your sin, about your weaknesses and your failings. Listen, hear God whisper to your heart right now from Romans chapter 8 verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." If you are born again, folks, you are in Christ. You are a conqueror. You are free from condemnation. And you are the righteousness of God in him. You are the fullness of God in him. You are complete in him. The wealth of his glory, the wealth of his riches have never been sounded. You are righteous. There is no sin consciousness for you. There is no inferiority complex for you, because you are now in Christ. And that is the very righteousness of God. And you can use that name of Jesus without fear. You can do just like Peter did in Acts chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. And it says this, "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, that give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." You can swing free, folks. John chapter 16, 23 and 24, "If ye shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name." And John 15 and 7 is yours now too. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you." Folks, you are in him. He is in you. His word abides in you. You are his righteousness, you are his life, and you can do his works right now. John 14, 12 through 14 says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do." So you take your place and you use the name to see heal the sick. Folks, Jesus' death was not in vain. His suffering was not in vain. You stand complete in his completeness, filled with his fullness. You are filled with his holiness, and his grace is yours. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 and 16, these can become a reality in you. It says, "Having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Then that word here is not profession, but it's confession. Christianity, folks, is called the great confession. Your confession is what you are in Christ. And all that I've said to you is a reality. All you need to do is hold fast to it. Now, the enemy will try to make you deny your confession. He's going to try to make you confess anything other than this. And he's going to try to make your confession weak and failed and want. He's going to try to make you confess those things. But you hold fast to your confession. And that comes right straight out of the Word of God. My God does supply every need of mine. And you stand by that confession. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. And you make that declaration that he is the strength of your life. And you say it out loud to yourself and to the people around you if you want to until you get accustomed to hearing it. That's the best way to break those strongholds of doubt and unbelief in your mind is to confess it. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bear our sins in his body upon the tree that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Folks, you died unto sins with Christ on that cross, your old self life. You arose to walk in righteousness in your spirit life, and by his stripes you are healed. And when Jesus arose from the dead, healing belong to you and all your brothers and sisters. Hold fast to your confession in the face of every assault of the enemy. You rebuke it in the name of Jesus and he'll have to flee. You walk in the way of righteousness, which means acting and living as though the word was spoken to you by Jesus himself. That is the way of victory, folks. That is the way where you cast out demons and disease in the name of Jesus. Every disease that has afflicted a Christian could have been healed if there had been anyone who had dared to walk in righteousness for that believer, who would have dared to walk in the fullness of his privileges in Christ. That devil could have been driven out and healing could have been his. Hebrews chapter 4 and 15 and 16 says it. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace. You are invited to come now to the throne room and sit with the Master and with the Father. And you're to come boldly. Don't just come creeping in. Don't come in confessing your sin and lamenting your weakness and failures. Put on that new garment. Dress to fit and to appear before the throne of God. Because you are the sons and daughters of God Almighty without condemnation. And you're going to find mercy and grace to help in those times of need. And the problem of healing is a problem of the integrity of the Word. A lot of people had never recognized it, but the Word is the healer today. God in Christ wrought a perfect redemption. And in that redemption, there is perfect healing for every believer. But because of lack of knowledge of the word, Christians everywhere are sick. Psalms chapter 107 and verse 20 illustrates this perfectly. He sends his word and heals them and delivers them from their destructions. Then John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Folks, that's the word he sent. He had sent his spoken word through the prophets, and that living word was made flesh through Jesus. Now he unveils the life-giving word in the Gospels and the epistles of Paul. John chapter 6 and verse 63 says this, "It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life." That's what it says. They are spirit and are life. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says it, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart." Folks, the word becomes a living thing only as we act upon it. The word, folks, is God speaking. It is always a present tense fact. And you might say that the word is always now, just as God is always now. The word is a part of God himself. God and his word are one, just as you and your word are one. Folks, the word is the will of the Father. Just as Jesus, the word made flesh, was the will of the Father during his earthly ministry. What God says is what God says will become. Had he not wanted it to be, folks, he wouldn't have said it. And you can depend upon his word always. You know, in the past, you have depended upon institutions and men, but you understand that institutions are going to fall, individuals may die, nations are going to disintegrate, but God cannot deny himself. And behind the word is the integrity of God. Not only is his integrity behind the word, but his very throne is involved in his word. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 22 declares that Jesus is the surety of a new covenant. By so much also hath Jesus become the surety of a better covenant. That's what it says in Hebrews 7:22. He is back of every word from Matthew to Revelation. Every word was God breathed. The throne upon which Jesus is seated is back of every word. Now let's talk about faith, hope, and mental assent. Folks, there has to be a clear distinction in your mind between believing and mental assent. Folks, believing the word is acting on the word. Mental assent is acknowledging the truthfulness of the word, the integrity of the word, but never acting on it. Mental assent is standing outside the bakery coveting the cake in the window. It ain't possessing it. Hope is not faith, folks. It's not believing. Hope is always living sometime in the future. But faith is always present tense. It's right now. And it's not passive. Passivity lies quietly without action, without choice. It's inert. But believing is acting on the word. Believing the word is not only recognizing its truthfulness, but is taking it to be your very own right now. And to act on his word is to do his will and to act in his will. He is honored, folks, when we act on the word. He is dishonored by our mentally assenting to its truthfulness, by our hoping that it will become true sometime, and by our passivity that lies quietly rejoicing in the word, but has no part in it. He that believes has. Folks, if you believe, you have. His name is glorified by our acting on the word. The Father is glorified by our acting on the word. And if you remember what I said earlier, his throne is back of his word. His integrity is involved in it. John chapter 15 verse 7 said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Folks, that is the fruit of the indwelling word, which has prompted prayers that are answered. And it's necessary that there be a continual confession of our redemption from Satan's dominion, and that he no longer rules us with condemnation, nor fear of diseases either. We hold fast to that confession, as our confession is Satan's defeat. That's our enemy's defeat, is when we confess it with our mouth. Listen, us believers, we don't ask to be healed because we've already been healed. We don't ask to be made righteous because we have already been made righteous. We don't ask to be redeemed, for our redemption is an absolute fact. And in the mind of the Father, we are perfectly healed and perfectly free from sin, because he laid our diseases and our sins upon his Son Jesus. His Son was made sin with our sins. He was made sick with our diseases. And in the mind of Christ, we are perfectly healed, because he can remember when he was made sin with our sins, when he was made sick with our diseases. And he remembers when he put our sin and our diseases away. And in the mind of the Holy Spirit, we are absolutely free from both. For he remembers when Christ was made sin, and when he was made sick, he remembers when he raised Jesus from the dead. Christ was free from our sin and our sicknesses. Both had been put away before his resurrection. The word declares that by his stripes we were healed. The whole problem is our recognition of the absolute truthfulness of that word. And it's not good taste to ask him to heal us, for he has already done it. And this truth will come a shock when you first see it. He declared that we are healed, therefore we are. And the only problem now is to get in perfect harmony with his word. If he declares that we are healed, then our part is to thank him for the work he's already accomplished and praise him for it. Glory be to God. And about the renewing of the mind, I feel I ought to introduce another subject right now, and that is the renewing of our mind. It is only the renewed mind that can grab a hold of these truths. Your spirit has been recreated, but not your mind. So it has received all of its knowledge through the senses, so it has to be renewed. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And that same truth is brought out in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. "Not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Ephesians 4. Verses 23 and 24. "And that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." Glory to God. And then Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "And have put on the new man, that is being renewed unto knowledge, after the image of him that created him." This renewing of the mind, folks, comes through meditation on the Word of God and action on that Word of God. And as soon as one is born again, he ought to be asking the Holy Spirit to come in and make his home in his body. He ought to be asking the Holy Spirit to fill him up. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13 shows us the Father's attitude regarding that. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13 says, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And as surely as we ask him, so surely will the Spirit make his home in our bodies. the renewed mind sees that all there is to be done for its healing is to praise the Father for it. It says, my disease were laid on Christ and he put them away. I am healed. And I thank the Father that it is done. There still might be pain there. There still might be soreness there in evidence. That's only the testimony of the senses. And we refuse to listen to the witness of our senses. We only accept the word of God and we act upon it. And as surely as God sits on the throne, he'll make that word good in us. Glory to God. Now listen to me. We don't have to ask for power. For he who is the power is in us. We don't have to ask for wisdom. For Christ was made wisdom unto us. We don't have to ask for redemption. For he is our redemption. We don't have to ask for sanctification, for he is made unto us sanctification. And we don't have to ask for righteousness, because he is made unto us righteousness. This faith life, folks, is the most beautiful thing in the world. And we have to step out of that old sense realm where we've lived in the past. We've always lived with old Thomas, didn't we? Remember what he said in John 20:25? Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then what did Jesus tell him? John 20:27-29. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, see my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. What Christ is telling us, we don't need the evidence of the senses to have us to believe. All we need to do is rest on what the Word of God says. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Folks, you are in the family. Everything that the Father has belongs to the children. You are one of them. And you have been blessed. Praise God. Now, I want to show you something here that you may not know. God meets man where he is. I want to tell you, most of the healings that were performed by the apostles and the early church were among men and women who had not yet become Christians. They were heathen or they were Jews. Healing was God's method of advertising, God's method of revealing himself to the old natural mind. Jesus was an intrusion into the sense realm, and the church, the new creation, was in an invasion into the sense realm. But today, these old sense knowledge men have invaded the church and they've taken it captive, folks. The sense realm is the realm of the natural man. That is, the man who believes only what he can hear, taste, smell, feel, or see. And God's intrusion into that realm in the person of his son as head of the church was a miraculous invasion. Mark 16:16-21. That gives us evidence for this. He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that disbelieves shall be condemned, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. Now our confession imprisons us or it sets us free. A strong confession coupled with a corresponding action on the word brings God on the scene. And when you got God on the scene, he is there. You hold fast to one's confession when all of your senses contradict that. That shows God that one has become established in the Word. A Satan-inspired confession is always dangerous, folks. Remember that. He's the one that brought that disease and put it on you. And your acknowledgement of the disease is like signing for a package that FedEx company left you. Satan then has the receipt for your disease and you have accepted it. What does it say? It says, surely he has borne our sickness and carried our diseases. That's God's receipt for your perfect healing. A positive confession dominates circumstances, while a vacillating confession permits circumstances to govern one. Your confession is what God says about your disease. A negative confession will make the disease stronger. Then your confession heals or it keeps you sick. You know, the confession of your lips ought to have your heart's full agreement with it. And as soon as a man believed, these signs were to accompany him. It says, in my name shall they cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You know what that word believer means? It means a believing one. As soon as a man was born again, God planned that he ought to advertise the new creation by healing sick folk in the presence of the unsaved world. And Jesus' entire ministry was a combat with the demoniacal forces around him. And the same thing is true in the church today. All disease, all sickness, all pain, all trouble, all sin is a result of the satanic hatred of the human race. In my name, it says, they shall cast out demons. We're supposed to take Jesus' place. We're supposed to go out into the world and act for him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, folks, and we are to act for him today. John 14 and 12 says, greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. He's not talking about prayer. He's talking about casting out demons. He's talking about healing the sick. He's talking about miracles. Whatsoever ye shall demand in my name. That word ask means demand. You are demanding, just like Peter did at that beautiful gate that morning when he said to that impotent man, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that man was instantly healed. And he wasn't a Christian. He hadn't accepted Christ. And it is likely that the great multitudes who were healed, according to in Acts 5, were made up of unsaved people. The majority of the healings in the book of Acts were healings of sick people who had not yet become believers. Now you need to read carefully Acts chapter 5 and verses 12 through 16. Practically every one of these people were unsaved Jews. In Acts chapter 8, verses 8 through 10, the power of God is unveiled again. All these miracles performed in Jesus' name were upon, for the most part, an unsaved world. The church has missed its greatest method of advertising. God's method of advertising was through miracles. And divine healing has a large ministry with the unsaved today. You know, Christ was a miracle. Christianity is Christ living in us today. The incarnation and the new birth are both of God. Both are miracles. Answered prayer is a miracle. When prayer does not produce miracles, it ain't nothing but a bunch of empty words. A miracle is God moving into the sense realm. So don't condemn yourself for your doubts. You need to cure them by getting acquainted with the Father. You know, confession always goes ahead of healing. Don't watch the symptoms, watch the word. And be sure that your confession is bold and it's vigorous. Don't listen to people. Act only on the word of God. And be a doer of the word, because it's God speaking. You are healed, and the word says you are. Don't listen to the senses. Give the word its place, because God cannot lie. Well, glory be to God. Folks, I'm out of time. God bless you, and we'll see you again next time, God willing.